Getting wired up here. Brother Keith, in between services, he had to run out and get us some batteries. And we were out of batteries, and so I appreciate him going out and doing that for us. It's good to see everyone here. We do have a very good number. We have a lot of people, a lot of visitors, and a lot of family members. So it's good to see everyone here this morning. I want to direct your mind this morning as we begin to a certain thought, to a certain subject. If you remember in the Bible, after Jesus had died, he had been raised from the dead, he appeared to many people, appeared to his apostles, he taught, and for a certain period of time he was upon the earth again, then he ascended back into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it's an announcement. I call it an announcement of angels. We just finished our study in the book, and the book on Wednesday night on angels. But when Jesus had got through his last words to his apostles, it says, when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I want you to think about this morning with me for a few minutes. About the fact that Jesus is going to come again. And it says he's going to come in the same way that he left. He left on a cloud, and it says that he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then the two men, robed in white, who we understand them to be angels, said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I was reading some books that I have in my library, that I have, my little library that I have, and so some of the books are older books, and a lot of times you kind of realize that a lot of the older books seem like they're better for some reason. People were a little more conscientious back then, or what, I don't know, but I've got a book, and in that book, it was put out back in the 70s, and it was talking about a study that the University of California at Berkeley had put out back in the 60s, 1960s, so 50-something years ago. And it said they did a survey of church-going people. Okay, church-going people, and they kind of broke it down from Protestantism and Catholicism. Okay, that's the two, you know, you're either Catholic or Protestant, right, when you have to declare certain things. And so they broke it down, but basically it was close to the same percentage either way. They asked them this question. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Now, these are church-going people that this study was for. I want you to think, what percentage do you think said yes? Between 44 and 47% said they were certain that Jesus was coming again. And these are church-going people, okay, claim to be Christians, and only less than half of them believed that Jesus was going to come again. Now that was 50 years ago. If you were to do that study today, can you just imagine what that percentage would be? The teaching of the second coming of Christ has been an object of derision from the founding day of the church. It has been an issue, an ongoing thing. Surely it's because of scoffers, mockers, okay, that fear the Lord they have defied. And they do not want Him to come back to judge their deeds. One man said this, "His return is an unpleasant thought to the man who has refused the truth, the unprepared man, the enemy of the cross. But it has never been the case that heaven needed the approval of men to carry out its sovereign purposes and promises." In the Old Testament period, the prophets spoke confidently concerning the first coming of Christ. As the years passed, the hope of the people grew dim, and they began to doubt the promise of God. Then when the Son of God came in the fullness of time, they did not receive Him. In a similar way, the New Testament prophets have spoken confidently of the second coming of Christ. But because He did not return in a matter of a few months or years from the time the promise was made, men began to doubt it. And brethren, history is repeating itself. Thus, Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "Now, this is now the second letter that I have written to you, beloved. And in both of them I have aroused your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore this fact, that by the Word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same Word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Notice that Peter is saying, I'm reminding you these things. I feel I must do this. He said, I must remind you because there are many that are out there. Notice he says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. You must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" They're doubting. People are doubting that Jesus is going to come again. And Peter says they're saying that, well, where is that? He says, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of time. Everything is just like it has always been. That's what they're saying. Nothing has changed. Where is this Jesus going to come? Where is He at? And he says they deliberately ignore this fact, that by the Word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water, and by means of water through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's saying they're forgetting about the flood. All things have not been the same from the beginning of time. And God promised He was going to destroy the earth then with water, and now He has made a promise that He's going to come back, and when He comes back, He's going to destroy the earth again. But this time He's got fire reserved for that. Judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So scoffers have come, and they're here today. But chapter 3 and verse 8, he goes on to say this, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But according to His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter, in essence, is saying this. He says, don't forget this one thing, that God does not count time the way we do. He's not bound by time. He's not, just because something, when He says something is going to happen, it doesn't happen in the first few months or it doesn't happen in the first few years. It doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. All of God's promises that He's ever made have been fulfilled. And there's one promise that's yet to come. But yet this promise is going to happen. Notice that He says that the Lord is not slow about His promise. A lot of times people want to misquote that and they'll say His promises. There's only one promise that's in consideration right now, and that's the promise of judgment. The promise that Jesus is going to come again. That's what He's talking about. He says the only reason He hasn't done it already is because of His long suffering toward us. He does not want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. Brethren, we need to take that to heart. We need to remember that. It's ironic, isn't it, that this is the real reason why God is slow, in our terms, about keeping His promise. But yet the scoffers want to say, well, He's just not going to... What God are you talking about? There's not going to be any judgment day. There's not going to be any Jesus coming again. And yet it's because He wants people to turn to Him is the reason He's waiting. Brethren, Peter says the day of the Lord will come. Now, another passage that Paul gives for us and telling us that you can be certain that the Lord will return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're just going to read verses 15 through 18. Notice what Paul says, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord." Sounds like to me that he's pretty certain about it, doesn't it? He's declaring it. "That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Isn't it interesting that he says then they comfort one another with these words? A lot of times when you want to talk about the last day or the judgment day or the day when everything's going to be destroyed and things, people get scared and they get upset and they're worried about that. But yet the Christian, this should be comfort to you because you're closer to being with the Lord. But notice that Paul is certain that the Lord will return. He's not questioning it. He's not saying, well, if it happens, or if this and that. That's what he said, but yet he is certain. We are declaring to you by the word of the Lord. Jesus himself in John chapter 6 and verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Notice that Jesus himself calls it at the last day. "I will raise him up at the last day." Now, for the remainder of the time this morning, I want you to get in your mind, I want you to think about the last day. Jesus Himself said, the last day. What's going to happen at the last day? That's what we want to talk about. What is going to happen at the last day? And I've got a list of things that we find from the Scriptures that are going to happen at the last day. We've already read some of them. That's why I wanted to read some to think. But we're going to there's a few more in there that we're going to look at. But I want you to think about this. What's going to happen at the last day? What's going to happen? What's going to be the first thing that happens at the last day? The Scriptures tell us that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with a great noise and descend with the angels. Now, we've already looked at one of those passages, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's try that 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me, I got that wrong there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. We'll go back to verse 5. It says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and to give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Notice though in verse 7 it says that Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. At the last day, Jesus will be revealed with a great noise and will descend with the angels. The second thing we see, that when He comes, He will bring with Him the departed saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 14. We'll go back to verse 13. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. When Jesus is revealed from heaven with His angels, He's going to bring with Him the departed saints. The third thing we're going to see is that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Jesus, while He was on the earth, He says this, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Notice it says that all will be raised. All will be raised. The resurrection of the dead. Next we see that those who are alive and remain will be changed. There will be some that are still alive upon the earth when Jesus, on this last day when Jesus comes back, but they will be changed. 1 Thessalonians, we've already looked at this once, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul says this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, the Bible tells us the universe as we know it will be destroyed. Look at 2 Peter, back in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire," or dissolved by fire, "and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? The universe will be destroyed at the last day. After these things happen, I want you to think about this. This is what the Bible is telling us. I'm not making things up. We're looking at Scripture. We're reading the verses just like they're said. Then the righteous, as well as the unrighteous, will be judged and separated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Himself gives us really a judgment scene. And in verse 31, He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." These are things that are going to happen. The Bible tells us the last day. The faithful will be granted an entrance into heaven. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Well, the unfaithful will then be cast into hell and punished forever. You skip down in Matthew 25 and verse 41. It says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, and verse 15, verse 14, it says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." I want you to think about these things that the Bible says are going to happen on the last day. I remember Brother Dwayne Bumgarner, when he was here, he used to talk about how he would shake when he hears that trumpet call. That trumpet, when that last great trump sounds, everyone is going to hear it. It's not just going to be the righteous that hear it. The unrighteous will hear it. Not only those that are alive are going to hear it, those that are dead are going to hear that. Jesus is going to come back. Every eye is going to see Him. And when He comes back, look what's going to happen. He's going to bring with Him all the departed saints. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. All the dead are going to come back. And those who are alive and remain will be changed. The universe is going to be destroyed. The righteous as well as the unrighteous will be judged and separated out. Things that will happen on the last day. Well, brethren, there are some things that will not happen on the last day. The things that we just looked at are from Scripture and they're going to happen. When God says something, it's going to happen. It is true. His promises are true. We need to listen to Him. But brethren, there are some things that people are teaching now or that people have made up that are not found in Scripture. Things that are not going to happen on the last day. Jesus will not establish an earthly kingdom and begin to rule over it. Brethren, Jesus told Pilate when he was on the earth, when he was being tried, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't say, "I have not set up my kingdom yet upon this world." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If it were of this world, my people would be fighting for it." Jesus is not going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. He's already reigning as king at the right hand of God over His kingdom. We're already members of His kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 24 through 26, "Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For He has put everything under His feet. When the end comes, on the last day, when everything has been judged, everything has been done, He's going to deliver the kingdom back over to the Father. That's what's going to happen. Another thing that will not happen on the last day is that there's not going to be a secret rapture in which only the righteous are taken from the earth. Do you realize that over 70% of those in the religious world today believe in this idea of a rapture and a 1,000-year reign upon the earth? Over 70% believe that. And yet it's not found in the Bible. There's not going to be a secret rapture of the saints. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, we already read this, we'll read it again. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." All will hear His voice. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Jesus speaking to the church. God speaking, chapter 1 and verse 7 through John. "Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen." He's coming in the clouds and every eye shall see Him. He's not going to come back and then just some people know it and some people not know it. That will not happen on the last day. We will not live for another 1,000 years on this earth. We've already looked at 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 12. "But when the day of the Lord will come, all will be destroyed upon this earth. There is no room for a 1,000-year reign. There is no second chance for those that maybe had not followed Him before He came." There's not going to be any of that. That is false doctrine. False teaching. We've got to listen to what God's Word says. And brethren, the Bible does not say that Jesus will ever set foot upon this earth again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen again to this verse. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to meet the Lord up in the air. Doesn't say He's going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom here or even set foot upon this earth. These are things that will not happen on the last day. So brethren, there's going to be a last day. What should we do? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all the things upon the earth are going to be dissolved, they're going to be destroyed, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? Brethren, there's a list of things that we find from this passage as we keep reading on in 2 Peter 3. But what we've just already read, look at this, be holy, blameless, set apart, be godly. We strive to be more like Him. We're to study His Word. We're to try to be like Jesus, be like Him, to help others, be expectant, be ready for His coming. We should hasten that day. Be diligent, be peaceable, be pure, be blameless, be cautious, be steadfast, be growing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, listen to what it says. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, this time when Jesus comes back again, make every effort to be found blameless or spotless and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God expects us to continue to grow. We're not just set back and say, oh, I'm waiting. Don't do anything. We are to grow, we are to learn, we are to live holy lives, we are to warn others. That's part of teaching us that there's going to be a coming of Jesus again. The last day is going to come. Now, brethren, my question to you is, are you ready for the last day? Are you ready for the last day? John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said this, He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. There it is again. Jesus said, on the last day. There's going to be a judgment day. Are you ready for the last day? I thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you are not ready for the last day. You need to hear that. You need to hear that. If you have reached the age to the point where you understand God's will for you, you understand that you have sinned. You understand that your sins separate you from God. You're not ready for the last day if you're not a Christian. If you have not turned, if you have not surrendered your life to Him in obedience, you are not ready. Can we help you this morning in turning to God? Maybe you're already a Christian and you let things of this world come back into your life, and you're not being the Christian you need to be. We can help you in any way in praying for you. and helping you. Please come while we stand and sing.